Good morning. Are we all here? Amen. I'm going to invite you to go to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1 today. We are going in this new journey here, adding to our journey through the book of Philippians. And we started in the book of Acts, chapter 16, in the past 3 weeks. Pastor Doug talked to us about when God says no, and he reaffirmed it this morning with the example he gave. And then he went on and told us about the two tales of these women in the Bible, in the church that was being built in Philippi, Lydia and the slave girl, and how they became probably part of the church, of the early church. And then last week we were looking at a couple men, Paul and Silas, that were worshiping in jail, praise in prison. Praise the Lord that we are here now in Philippians. And we're going to look at one aspect here, probably just verse 1 and 2. We're going to look at some of the aspects of this letter. But in chapter 1, verse 1 of Philippians, we read, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to stop right there. This morning I'm going to be speaking about servants of Jesus Christ and what it means for us as believers, what it meant for Paul and Timothy, and the idea of this word and this concept in the New Testament and parts of the Old Testament. And boy, this is so vast. This is so deep. If we spend an hour here, you know, it's nothing compared with the things that we have to learn about being servants of God. And first of all, we see four groups of people in verse 1. Paul and Timothy. We also see the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi. And then we see the overseers and the deacons. These groups of men, you know, were working together to fulfill the purpose of the Lord and to edify and build a church that was in Philippi. Paul and Timothy were led by the Holy Spirit to write a letter to them. And this is an amazing letter. You know, it's a letter from Paul, probably in prison. He's in jail. He says that he's in jail in this letter. Probably 10 years have gone by since he started the church in Philippi. He's with Timothy, one of the men that he picked up in the second mission trip through Asia, and the first time he went to Europe. And Timothy has become a disciple under the mentorship of Paul. He is being trained, and eventually Timothy is going to become the pastor in the church of Ephesus. But these two men are in some way co-writers of the letter. And Paul is saying, we are servants of Christ, and we are working together in behalf of all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers, the elders, and the deacons. You know, and one of the things that I can see here in this verse is that servants is a common denominator that underlines these four groups of people. You know, the saints were the body of Christ at Philippi, and they were set apart and called to holiness by the work and redemption of Jesus Christ. And they were also servants of God. They were called to serve God over there in Philippi. And if you look at the overseers, the Greek word for overseers is episkopos, and it refers to those appointed to watch over, to guide, and to protect the church. This term is used in the Bible as a reference to elders and pastors and leaders in the congregation. And you see it through the book of Acts. Paul is appointing elders, episkopos, all over Asia in the churches where he was ministering the Lord. And then deacons is also another term for helpers who carried out ministry work. And they were also servants appointed to work under the overseers. And they were servants of God for this place. Now, we look at this, you know, and we read Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. And this is a word that is often used throughout the New Testament. But when Paul and Timothy had the opportunity to identify themselves to the church in Philippi, and they knew them, he uses this word, servants. And first of all, this describes them in total submission to the call of Christ. This describes them as equal co-laborers and equal among themselves, and also as equal with the saints in the church and the overseers and deacons that were at Philippi. And this word is a powerful word. Paul refers in other letters to himself as an apostle. 1 Corinthians, you see him in Romans, you see him in 1 and 2 Timothy. He says, I am an apostle to the will of the Lord, to the will of God. But here he uses this word, doulos. Literally means a slave of Jesus Christ, a bondservant, someone who is completely surrendered and submissive to Jesus Christ. And you know, look at Romans 1:1. Paul writes, and he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. I am a servant. And then, an apostle, or called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. When Paul gave his life to the Lord, and I like to mention this often because for Paul, you know, we have an example of total surrender when he was going to Damascus in that road. And Jesus appeared to him in the road to Damascus and says, Paul, who are you persecuting? Paul surrendered right there and he says, who are you, Lord? And in that very moment, he submitted his life, his future, his plans, all that he had to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because Christ is Lord. And this tells us anything he did was because he was a servant of Christ Jesus. In Titus 1:1, Paul says, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. This is how he identified himself. And I want to invite you to think and to believe this. Paul was always motivated to live up to this word. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm a servant. That's what I do. And you know, he had many titles. He was an apostle. He was a missionary. At times he was an elder. You know, he was proclaiming the gospel. He was an intellectual, you can say. He was a theologian. He was always praying, a prayer man for the praying in behalf of the church, an intercessor. But he was a servant of Jesus Christ. That's what defined this man. In fact, this is for me amazing, you know, that in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 1, and I mean, we don't have time to go through all these verses, but in James 1:1, the Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James, if you remember, he was half-brother of Jesus. And in the time of Jesus' ministry, James didn't believe in Jesus. His family didn't believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But here we have him writing a letter a few years later, and what he writes is, I am a servant of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus appeared to him, when Jesus appeared to the disciples through the word and through tradition, we know that Jesus manifested himself again to these men, and James believed in Jesus Christ, not only as a healer, as someone who was preaching and proclaiming the gospel, but he believed in him, in his brother, as the Lord, as the powerful and magnificent incarnate God on earth. This is big. This is powerful. So let's go on and see what this word means, doulos, bondslave, you know. And it means someone who belongs to another, a bondslave. Look at this interpretation. Someone who belongs to another, a bondslave. And you know, this means this person is going to be shaped by his master in everything he does. Whatever he eats, whatever he drinks, whatever he wears, what time he wakes up, what time he goes to sleep. This is what Paul is saying. I am a bondservant of God and I belong to Jesus Christ and he is shaping my life because I am submissive to him. Now the second thing here in this explanation is, without any ownership rights of their own. So they were dead in their own interest and desires. When we think of Paul and Timothy, we were dead. We are dead to this world. We are dead to our own interests and our own pleasures and desires. We are only fulfilling the call of our master. That's what we are striving for. And then ironically, you know, we see that Paul is using this term with the most dignity that you can see throughout the New Testament. He's saying, I am a slave of God. It's dignity here. And I think of this, you know, and through history we have learned, you know, and through the things that we've seen in the world, we have learned to detest and hate slavery, right? But when we think of God, to be a slave of God is an honor. To be a slave of God is the most high call that we can have as Christians. God is perfect. He is loving. He is wonderful. He is the creator. And if we get to that place where we are satisfied with being His servants, our life is going to have meaning. Our life is going to have direction. We are going to be fulfilled in His joy, the joy that He's giving us. But very often, you know, we find people without purpose, without direction. And why is that? Probably because we have not identified ourselves with this term, with this word, being servants of Jesus Christ. There are many ways in which we can identify ourselves in the church. Believers, followers of Christ, we're Christians. But for Paul, this is the way he started the letter. I am a servant. And Timothy is a servant with me. But not only did that, you know, not only he did that, but he lived as a servant. He was always preoccupied with fulfilling the call of God and with building the church for the sake of the grace of Jesus Christ. That was his preoccupation every moment of his life. Now, when we look at this, we also see believers who willingly live under Christ's authority. This is the meaning in action for us is that we are believers who willingly live under Christ's authority as His devoted followers. Lord Jesus Christ, what do you want me to do? What is your call for me in this life, in this community where I am? I am willingly surrendering to you and I'm asking you to be Lord of my life. We're going to go on into this and, you know, there are so many explanations and so many examples here. So, as we go, you know, I pray that God will give us the understanding and the vision to see what God is calling us to do. I think it's very important to understand what the identity of a servant is throughout the Word. And when I think of this, the identity, how we identify ourselves, who are we? Who God called us to be? Think about this. From the moment God created us, from the moment we started, we were made. We were created to believe, to worship, to serve, and to follow something or someone. That's what the Bible tells us. We all follow something out there or someone out there. Their ideas, their vision, their purpose. Whether we are in Christ or outside of Christ, whether we belong to a church or to an organization, whether we say we're free or we're not, we are actually following someone. We all serve someone because we were made to serve, to adore, to worship. That's how God made us. So, you know, man is always seeking something to fulfill him. And in it, he surrenders everything. He commits everything he has for that cause. And people is looking for meaning of life. And sometimes they give themselves to the wrong thing or to the wrong idea. That's what we see throughout the Bible. If we were asked this morning to consider who we are servants of, what would we say? More than that, if somebody was looking at our lives for 2-3 weeks, for a month, for a year, who will they say we serve? Because we are serving someone. We are servants. And that's our call. But sometimes we don't identify ourselves as that, although we're doing it. Now, first of all, we're going to go through the Bible and we're going to see that at times, and in a time for most of us, we were servants of sin. And in the book of Romans chapter 6, we read this. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? If you present yourself to anyone as obedient slave, it's because you are obeying him. Now look at the second part. Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. In the past, before Christ, we were once slaves of sin. Now we have become obedient from the heart, from within ourselves, in our souls. God came and He broke the chains of our slavery. And at that point in time, we, from the heart, became obedient to the standard of teaching to which we were committed. We say, God, I now understand you have a purpose for me. Now, before that, we didn't understand we were slaves. In fact, if you go on and tell people out there, you are slaves, they don't believe it. They say, what are you talking about? I live in a democracy. I am autonomous. I have freedom. Who are you talking to? And this is also something that happened in the New Testament when Jesus was speaking to the Jews. Jesus was saying, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And they say, what are you talking, Jesus? We belong to Abraham. We are free. We born free. And Jesus said, no, you are slaves to sin. Now look at this. The moment we were rescued by Christ, we were freed and delivered from the bondage that controlled our lives. And that's another word for slavery, for bondage, control. When we are controlled by something. The Bible says that before we were Christians, we were controlled and we were obedient to the sinful way of life. This is what the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And it's defined in many ways so we can see who we were, where we were in chapter 2. We see the born-again experience over there. We see the freedom. And you know, God wants us to be free. You know, you are here this morning. If you are controlled by any situation in your life other than God, let me tell you, God wants you to be free. You don't have to be in bondage to sin. There's freedom in Christ. Look at this. In verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. You were there to Christ because you were living in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. We were walking there. Following the curse of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air. So we were following Satan himself. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The Bible tells us in 1 John that the whole world is under the evil one. It's controlling. You think that the enemy controls the media? You think the enemy controls ideas? Many aspects of education, culture, government? You know, the idea that we have from finances and wealth, the idea that we have from being autonomous, the idea that we have from our purpose in life, what are we here to do? The enemy controls many aspects of this. Now, the enemy is a deceiver. He came lying. He's a liar. He is looking away to destroy. So many times, he's not going to identify himself as Satan and say, I am the evil one. I am Satan or Diablos. You are to follow me. No. He uses deception. And we were walking in that deception and we didn't understand. And we see here in verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. You think people is controlled by the passions of their flesh? You think at times we don't want to go back to the passions of our flesh? Carrying out desires of the body. Sometimes desires that seem unique and benevolent, but really the root of it is just self-centeredness. God is calling us to be free from that. And the mind, you know, the mind is giving us ideas of how to live that oppose the gospel and the very word of God. And where by nature, before this, we were by nature children of wrath. Condemnation was upon ourselves. And this is something that is not popular. We don't like to tell this to people sometimes, or people don't like to hear this, but this is where we were before the Lord. Now, like the rest of mankind, and this is generalizing how the enemy is over the whole world. But then we get to verse 4, but God, these two amazing words, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God rescued us. He raised us up with him to heavenly places. When we were dead, it was God, his grace, his love, his compassion on us. He revealed to us how lost we were when we were in the identity of sin. Now we live under the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. So we were rescued, we were freed, not to live according to our own pleasures again, having a better life and saying, well, I understood that I was doing something wrong, but now I'm free in Christ and I can do anything I want. No. No, you are free to serve, to submit, to follow, to obey. And if we grasp that idea, you know, there will be joy in our lives. There will be purpose in our lives. There will be excitement in our lives, because that's really where we are going to be content, in the freedom that God has given us to serve Him. So we're going to see here throughout more scriptures that the Bible gives a lot of examples how sometimes we can tend to be enslaved to something, whether before Christ or even after Christ has come to our lives. You know, we tend to be captive again by the things of the world. In Galatians chapter 5, you know, this is coming to my heart. It says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. If you have been freed, stand firm in that freedom. Don't go back to slavery. You know, when I think of this, I think in the Bible, there's a great example of it in the book of Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. When God rescued His people, Jacob, Israel, from Egypt, and He brought him through the Red Sea, and He brought him heading into the land of Canaan, they were free. Now they were free. And God had a great purpose and a great plan for them. You know, He says, I'm going to take you to a land that flows with honey and milk. Yet, any problem they had, any difficult circumstance they had, what were they trying to do? Go back to slavery. Because they had no understanding of the freedom that God had given them. And in the same way, sometimes we as Christians, we are free. We are free to live in the purpose of God, yet the enemy makes us think that we are not free. We haven't seen the chains fall off our hands. You know, there was this guy who was coming to church, you know, and you know, this is a great illustration of what happens sometimes. And praise God, we are in the business of freedom here in the church, you know, through Celebrate Recovery, through education in the school, through Bible studies and meetings. We are praying for freedom. But there was this guy coming to church every Sunday, and, you know, I didn't know who he was. I didn't know what he was thinking or if he was a believer, but eventually I got to know him and I knew that he had a big struggle with addiction. And he said, you know, every time you speak from the Word, it's like God is telling everything. It's like if you develop and shape every message to my own heart. I kept sharing and I kept preaching, and one day he said, you know, I'm convicted and I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I was excited. He's going to become a Christian. He's going to be baptized. Praise the Lord. But you know, there's a process. And there's sometimes a struggle in the heart of people. And for the next 6 months after this guy committed his life to the Lord, he struggled and struggled and struggled with addiction. And now the struggle seems to be bigger than before he committed his life to the Lord. And we would meet and we will talk and I will call him and I will pray. And at times when he was under the deception and under the bondage of addiction, he will feel like not coming to church, and I would say, just come to church. Well, I'm halfway drunk still from the night before. How can I show up to church? Just come to church. Just be close to brothers. That's going to give you more strength, and we're going to challenge you to serve the Lord. And let me tell you, there's freedom in Christ. And you know, what I saw was that God had given him freedom from the moment he surrendered. But in his heart, he didn't believe in that freedom. His identity was at times a matter of confusion. He felt like he was a Christian and he was beginning to walk, but he didn't think he had the strength. He needed to understand the chains had fallen off. How many times God has broken the chains off and we still think we are in bondage? God has called us to be free. Now look at some examples of bondage, of enslavery. We can be enslaved to the glory of men. In the book of John, chapter 12, we have a great illustration here. We see in chapter 12, verse 42, Jesus has been preaching to the Jews, to some of the people in Israel, and it says that many, most of them, were hardened to the gospel, to the word, to the truth. But in verse 42, he says, nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. Many believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they will not be put out of the synagogue. So they believed. They knew this was the Messiah. But they were still controlled by fear. Fear of what people thought of themselves. They did not want to be put out of the synagogue. So they said, well, we believe deep in our heart, but we cannot confess this freedom that we have, this salvation in which we believe, because we are controlled by something greater. Now look at the next verse. For they loved the glory that comes from men more than the glory that comes from God. Do you think we care what people say? Do you think it's possible to be enslaved to the glory of men? Look at another passage here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, in the same context. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, these men were doing something right. But the reason they were doing it is because they wanted it to look right before the eyes of people. And then it says in verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. See, you can be doing the right thing and be enslaved to something wrong, to popularity, to image, to what people think of you. But you can be in doing the wrong thing, actually, because also you want to have popularity and you want to have an image of yourself before other people. This often happens as Christians. We feel like, you know, we feel prompted to share sometimes what God has been doing in our lives, to open up our hearts. But we say, but what are they going to think of me? They may think I'm manipulative. They may think I'm just pushy here. We need to understand God is leading us. God is leading us to do things for His sake, not for our own sake, not for our own interest. We are slaves of God. Now, another example here is we can be enslaved to the world. Look to the Bible, to wealth, and look here in Matthew 6. Farther, a little farther in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. When you have two masters, you know, and the Bible tells us this, with one of them you will end up wrong. Therefore, you better make a priority and understand who your Lord, who your master is. And wealth, you know, can enslave people. We got to be aware of this. When we have blessings from the Lord, and we do here in this nation, we need to say, God, why have you given me these things? What is the purpose behind it? And you know, it doesn't matter how much money you have. You can be poor and be enslaved to wealth. Be dreaming about it, pursuing it with all your strength, desiring it with all your heart, and you can have it all and still want more of it. But you got to understand, God is calling you to be free from money. Money is not the problem. The problem is the feelings that you have toward that money, right? That's what the Bible tells us. Now, another thing is enslaved to the world. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 15, 1 John chapter 2 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. What is in your heart? What's motivating your life? You're here this morning to serve the Lord. But what else motivates the rest of your week, you know? When you're out there, and maybe nobody knows you from church. Maybe you are free, as you think, to do whatever you want. What is the thing that you tend to do? Do you love the world more than God? Look at what it says here. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, there's an explanation of the love of the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, you know, our pleasures, but then also the things that are vanity that we see and we think, if I only had that car, if I only had, I mean, you got to understand, this culture, this world in which we live is meant to deceive us. It's meant to make us think that you are fine the way you are, but let me tell you today, if you get the newest cell phone out here, your life is going to be a lot better. And you may say, well, I have one just like it, but this one is the new. How can I not be with it? And so you know, the culture of the world makes you feel, if you get this next thing, Everything is going to be fine. And that's when you are enslaved to the vanity or the desires of the eyes. And then look at this. Continues to say here, and pride and possession. The world is, you know, this is circling a lot of things here. You know, the flesh, the eyes, the pride, the possession. This is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God will abide forever. You know, the things that we see are temporary, but the things that are not seen according to the Bible are eternal. That's where our treasure is, in the eternal things that God has provided for us. That's where we rest, and that's where our purpose is. We can be enslaved to pleasures, to many other things. Look in 2 Timothy here with me, chapter 2. Actually, chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 3 to 5. It says, but understand this, that in the last day there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. Look at the slavery here. Lovers of self. It's all about you. A mentality that it's all about the things that are around your life. You're never focused on someone else but on yourself. Lovers of money. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpeaceable, slanderous, without self-control. They are controlled by something else. Brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know what I see? I see God bringing us freedom. And when He grabs us and changes us and transforms us, He says, you are free. And in that freedom, He says, are you willing to submit that freedom to me? And we say, why, God? And God says, because I have a wonderful plan for your life. I have a plan that is going to give you satisfaction. And when we say, yes, Lord, I want to go there, our life takes purpose, direction. We move on. But when we say, well, Lord, I've never been free. I want to go back to the things that I want to do. You enslave yourself again to all these things we're reading. And you know, apart from God, there's no happiness. Apart from God, there's no joy. Apart from God, there's no satisfaction. It doesn't matter what you have. There will be no joy and no satisfaction. If I learn that, and if I understand this concept of being a servant of God and away from being a servant of sin, my life will have godly, spiritual understanding. Let me tell you one thing. The Bible says God gave us a spirit not of fear. God gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control. We don't have to be enslaved to fear. We don't have to be worried about tomorrow. We don't have to be worried about finances. We don't have to be worried about how we're going to pay the bills, how we're going to make ends meet. Pastor Doug was sharing this. The Gentiles worry about these things. But for us, we know that God loves us and He is in control of our finances. If we are obedient to Him and we are submissive to Him, let me tell you, you will do the job that God is calling you to do. You know, one thing you don't see through the Bible, worriness about finances for the early church in the book of Acts or throughout the missions that Paul was investing. He knew that God was providing all the time. And he was excited when the church was collaborating, and he was rejoicing when he didn't have much to use at the moment. In fact, that's when he says in Philippians, in the book of Philippians chapter 4, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, if you look at the story around that verse, the context, what he's saying is, I'm used to not having much, and I'm used to having in abundance. I know that God is my provider. God has given us a spirit of freedom. Not a fear, a freedom. Now, God also has given us the ability to live without unbelief. Sometimes we tend to be enslaved by unbelief. We have faith. God has given us the ability to trust in Him. Now, there are areas in which God is not going to operate according to our own ideas. Even when we pray, God will say, you know, I have a better way for you. But we believe in Him. We believe that He's got a plan for us. And we don't have to be controlled by anger. How many people we know that are controlled by anger? And everything they do, you know, is based on one point, on one time in their lives when they were wounded or hurt or they were abused by someone else. And now, for the next 20, 30, 40 years, they're going to be controlled by that anger, by that unforgiveness, by that resentment. And everything they say, every person they interact out there, they're always controlled by anger. Because they're enslaved to that anger, to that resentment. And you say, you need to not be so defensive. And sometimes they are on the offensive, you know. The moment you talk, they are answering back. And the reason is they are enslaved to anger. But when we are servants of God, we are free. We are free and we say, Lord, I'm yours. Nothing that happens matters anymore if it's against me because I serve you. I worship you. Now let's look at the identity here of a servant of righteousness. Just a few verses that are going to tell us what it means. And I think we're going to move into the purpose of a servant here and the joy of a servant. Because, see, these things, as servants, identity, purpose, and joy, those are the things that should define us. They go hand in hand and they give us freedom and they give us purpose and they give us direction. For the believer, it is vital to know that identity that we have in Christ. Jesus had that identity. Paul had that identity. In fact, he says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What I want to tell you is Paul knew who he was. But also, he knew who Jesus was. And his identity came from Jesus himself. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Whatever I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So now I'm living in the same conditions and in the same parameters. In Philippians 1, the book where we are, starting over there in verse 19, actually, in verse 18. What then, he says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He was happy, no matter what was going on. Some people were proclaiming God with the wrong intentions. Some people were proclaiming Jesus with the right intentions. He says, in every case, God is being glorified. I rejoice. Now, he was in prison. At this moment, he's waiting for, you know, to see the emperor, he's in prison, and he's rejoicing. He says, yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. I'm in prison, but I know this is leading you to prayer, and I'm going to be delivered. And then he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. I will not be ashamed. But that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And you know what's going on here? The enemy, he doesn't even have a way to control Paul. If he puts him in prison, he's worshiping the Lord as we saw last week. You know, he's praising his name over there. If he sends him to Rome, he says, praise the Lord, I'm going to preach in Rome now. If he's in a wreck, you know, in a ship over there in the sea, he's rejoicing in the Lord that God has given him the opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And he says, now if I live, what a gracious thing, I'm going to be proclaiming his name. But if I die, you know, look at this. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I will not be ashamed because God is going to be glorified in me. And in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. He was rejoicing in the Lord. He had purpose because he was at the service of Jesus Christ. You know, the greatest example of service came from Christ himself. And in that, he served perfectly because he knew his identity. You look at Philippians 2:5 here, a little farther, and we're going to look into this with more detail later, but it says, have this mind among yourselves. This is Paul talking about Jesus. Have this attitude, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And we are able to grasp this identity, this attitude, this understanding. Who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But emptied himself by taking himself by the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus humbled himself and he became a servant. And the moment when Satan came and asked him, if you are a son of God, convert these rocks into bread. He didn't have to prove himself because he knew who he was. But on this place, on this earth, his ministry was to fulfill the work of the Lord. When I look at these verses, you know, it doesn't matter how much we humble, we will never humble more. We will never be more humble than Jesus Christ. He is our example. He is a faithful servant to God. He humbled himself to the point of becoming a servant and dying on the cross for our sake. And he's showing us the way. He's walking the path in which we can walk. Our identity originates in the freedom that Jesus Christ provides for us. That freedom that he's giving us. He told the Jews that had believed in him in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is setting people free. People will say, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Joseph and Mary? Aren't their brothers and sisters, aren't they among us? But Jesus came and he says, you know, he says, I am the bread of life. That's who I am. That's my identity. He came and he says, in Nazareth, he opened the Bible in Luke and he says, I came to set the captives free. He says, the enemy came to lie. He came to kill. He came to destroy. But I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. Because he knew who he was. He knew his identity. Although he was always in submission with the Father. And that's where we need to be. He also said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The things of this world offer temporary pleasure, but permanent captivity. The things of the Lord, God, he offers freedom and eternal life. That's what he's offering to us. God is amazing. So when we understand that, we will have purpose and we will have direction. Identity gives purpose. Paul was a servant of the church. He was always working in behalf of people, of the Jews, the Gentiles, because he was a servant of Jesus Christ. And he said in Acts 20, he says, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my life. That's my passion. That's my motivation. That's where I want to go. I want to fulfill the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. This is where we need to be. Now, when we have that purpose, when we submit to the Lord, we will be efficient in everything we do. We will accomplish the work of the Lord. We will have the grace that God has provided for us, and we will be able to accomplish in the kingdom of God His will, what His will is. And in it, we will have joy. I want to finish with this, you know. Obviously, we have a lot of material here, but I want to tell you, this was the joy of God. And I think this is one thing that I want to mention this morning. If you can go home with this, if we as Christians, and this is what I preach to myself often, if I understand that submitting to the Lord will bring me satisfaction and joy, that is surpassing the satisfaction and the joy that anything else can give, I'm going to be in the purpose of the Lord. I'm going to be excited. I'm going to be effective out there. If I only submit to Him in every area of my life. And I'm not saying that I've attained this. You know, there are times when I struggle. There are times when I see marriage as a way for satisfaction in my life instead of a way for me to serve, as an opportunity to serve. But when Jesus preaches this, He says, that's where the joy and the satisfaction is. Look at this scripture in John 8:28, first through 29. Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority. Total submission right there. but speak just as the Father taught me. He never spoke anything that the Father didn't tell him. And he who sent me is with me. He's living in me. He's with me. He has not let me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. This was the joy of Christ. This was the aim of Christ, to obey God, the Father, in every area and to please him. Now, in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, in the middle of verse 1, it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have a call, and it's a high call. Let us run with endurance. No matter what's going on, let's have perseverance and continue in that road. Looking to Jesus, he's our example, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, there was joy, he endured the cross. Now, we know that he didn't want to go to the cross in the flesh, in the body. He said, God, if there's a way for me to avoid the cross, let it be possible. But not my will, your will be done. But there was joy because he was pleasing God. And he says, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He had joy in what he was doing. And he has given us the ability to live in that joy and in that freedom. Let's pray to the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we worship you. That you have given us the ability, Lord, to trust you, to see you, to experience, Lord, how you lived. You had set the path for us, Lord, the track. And Lord, there are times when we struggle with submission. There are times when we want to do according to our own ideas and our own behavior. Lord, we pray that we will see that you're a righteous, loving, and perfect God who's got a perfect plan for our lives. And if we submit to that extent, Lord, we will find purpose and direction. We will find joy. And we will be excited about your kingdom, Lord. Break the chains, Lord, that sometimes hold us down. And you have done it already. Now let us see it, Lord. Let us experience it. Let us understand that we are free. We are free to serve you. We are free because all authority has been given to you on earth and heaven in every area of the universe, Lord. And because you are the master, because you are sovereign, because you are powerful, Lord, we have everything that we need to fulfill your purpose. We thank you this morning. We adore you. We worship you. Now, Lord, we praise your name. In your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.